Good morning, everybody. We are going to be carrying on in our second part in acquiring wisdom as we walk through the book of Proverbs. And today, I have what I would consider an honor and also a great responsibility to talk about the biblical theme of justice. And there have been horrific tragedies that have taken place in America against African-American people for a long time, and they've been painfully highlighted in the deaths of George Floyd, Ahmaud Arbery, and many, many more. And we do need to talk about these things from stage, and we do need to talk about these things in our friend groups, and we especially need to talk about them within a biblical framework to work it through in our minds and to allow what God says, what His truth, His eternal truth, to be our guide and our lens as we sort through these simple yet complex issues. And as much as you are seeking out these answers through social media, through YouTube, through podcasts, through pastors and teaching, you must work through these deep life questions, these deep life struggles on your own, because if you do not, someone else will tell you how to think, and it could be right or it could be wrong. You need to work through these things on your own. You need to learn how to take what people say are facts and truth, and you need to learn how to bring them through a biblical lens. Now, I want to help you do that today, but I am not going to answer every single question for you. This topic of justice and oppression, which comes along with that, these are hot button issues right now that can put Christians in very opposite ends of the spectrum. And they're simple. We're going to see how biblically simple they are, and God is clear about justice. And yet, at the same time, they're very complex. And the reason that they're complex is because they deal with people's lives. And if you know anything about yourself, and if you're anything like me, we are complex people. Our motivations, why we do the things we do, are complex. And therefore, these issues are complex. And you know, personally, on a personal note, I mean, I'm working through this. I'm struggling through this. How do I respond? What do I do with racial injustice? What do I do with the history of racism towards black people and other people in America? How do I take this into a biblical framework and a worldview? And so I'm working through this on my own. I want you to know that. And again, I'm not going to answer every question for you today, but I do hope to bring forth a biblical view on justice and to give you some, I think, hopefully some practical ways to respond. First thing we need to talk about is a biblical view of justice. There is a foundation point which we must start with to understand justice. Humans are distinctly set apart from all of the rest of creation. Why? Because they are made in the image of God. It is called the Imago Deo, image of God. We are made in the image of God. This distinctly sets us apart from everything else you see around you other than people. Now, God created all those things, but they were not all created in His image. Genesis 1, 26 through 27 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on earth.'" So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. In doing this, in creating man in His own image, God created every human equal. All are created in His image. distinctly different from each other we are as humans, but all created in the image of God. Every human shares God's nature. That means personality, the way we love, our desire for truth, justice, mercy. We are all created in the image of God. And for most of you white folks out there, we're going to have to realize something. Adam and Eve were not white. Adam and Eve were also not black. They were most likely olive skin. So just want to put that out there for us to see. But then in Genesis 1:28 it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them," this is to Adam and Eve, to those the first humans he created, "be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God creates Adam and Eve in his own image. And then he says, "You are to be my representatives on this earth." And so as humans, we are to rule and have dominion over the things on this earth. We are to live, to lead, to guide. But there's one important thing. It was all to be under God's view of good and evil, under God's view of right and wrong. It was all to be the way that God desired, not the way that we desired. And we would say right now, we clearly do not see that fully on this earth. The Bible is clear that people have sought to rule over each other and to oppress each other. The Bible is clear about that because it begins with Cain and Abel. Cain oppressed Abel. This is the first brothers. This is the children of Adam and Eve. They are the first ones, just one step down from the first humans ever created in the image of God. And Cain kills Abel. He oppresses him. Then we continue on in the Bible. The Egyptians oppress the Israelites. And you would think, well, the Israelites will learn when they come out of slavery, out of Egypt. You would think, we remember what it was like to be oppressed. We're not going to oppress people. What do the Israelites do? They ultimately go into the promised land and they oppress other nations. The Israelites end up oppressing the Samaritans, who they would call half-breeds, half-Jewish people. Country after country have brutally oppressed their own people. The British colonized and oppressed much of the world in the past. Women have been caught in sex trafficking and sex slavery for all of time, for all that we can remember. The Nazis massacred millions of Jews and many other people, all for reasons of ethnic, religious, social reasons. They oppress them. The Uyghur Muslims right now in China are being forcefully put into re-education camps, which are really concentration camps, to have them leave their faith. America does have its own history of oppression. We oppressed Native Americans. There was Japanese internment camps in World War II. And as is clear right now, we look back and we see the oppression of African Americans back to slavery in the Civil War and before. And then we look to Jim Crow laws and we look to the fight for civil rights. And now we see oppression taking place. And you know, all of these come out of what happened in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve sinned. They replaced God's view of right and wrong, of good and evil, God's view of being created in his image and loving each other in that way. They replaced it with their own. And sin enters the very DNA of every human being. And now we have this sin nature that has corrupted us. And so we redefine good and evil to our own advantage and at the expense of others. We seek to make others weak and take advantage of them. And you know, you can see this really simply. If you were to go to any school playground before coronavirus, and let's hope afterwards, you would go to any one of these, you would see that boy or girl who is physically or mentally weaker than others is bullied at their own expense so that others can benefit. That is oppression in its simplest form. And I've already given the ways that it is done on a large scale. And it is because we learn in Genesis chapter 3 that man at their core is wicked and turned from God, and that has affected everything that we do on this earth. Injustice and oppression have been part of human society forever because at our core, we are sinful. But the Bible, God's truth, the one who we are created in His image, has handed down this truth in God's word, and it is not silent about justice. Actually, it speaks really loudly and clearly about justice. And it's really interesting. Often the word righteousness and the word justice appear in the Bible together, that they are intricately connected. I'm going to read a couple of verses for you in Proverbs. We're looking at the book of Proverbs right now. Proverbs chapter 2 says this. Proverbs 2 verse 9 says, actually let me start in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom from His mouth, come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the path of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. And I'm going to read for you Proverbs 21, verse 15. It says, when justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. So this word righteous, the Hebrew word, it means an ethical standard of right relationship between people. It means treating others as they are made in the image of God, treating them with the dignity they deserve. If God was before it, if a president was before us, if someone of extreme importance was before us, we would treat them with dignity. The word righteous, when we act and live righteous, means we are treating others that as if and as they are created in the image of God. Treating them with the dignity they deserve. To act righteously is to treat all people, no matter of skin color or ethnicity, equally as God would. It is acting the right way towards all people, acting the way that God would create in their image. So we've got that way of righteous living. And then we've got this word justice, this Hebrew word for justice. Now it can refer to retributive justice, which is, if I steal something, I'm going to pay the consequences. And that would be criminal justice. And that's criminal justice is not all bad. But then most of the time, what this word justice means in the Old Testament is restorative justice. It is actually seeking out vulnerable people, taking steps to advocate for vulnerable people to change social structures. Now, this is where the term social justice comes in. People actually seeking out vulnerable people in society to help them, taking steps to advocate and make change for them. And the framework for biblical justice pushes us to not just believe that man, all humankind, is made in the image of God, but to actually act on behalf of other people because they are made in the image of God. We act on behalf of others, especially the oppressed, because for so many, they cannot act on their own. So righteousness and justice. The Bible sets out, if we're honest about what God's word says, it sets out this radical and selfless way of life. To live, to act, to think, to believe rightly or righteously toward people, but not just to think, not just to believe, not just to say, I'm not racist, but to go a step further and actually have restorative justice. It says, I am going to seek out the welfare of the oppressed around me and in the world. And that's radical. That's a radical view that the Bible gives. Because if I'm honest, I think I want to say, well, you know, I want to care about the people around me, that my family or my friends, but to really care about those that I'm not connected to, that's not what I really want to do. But the Bible calls us to have that view of justice for the oppressed. Let me read a couple verses to you. Proverbs chapter 31. You may have never even known that this verse was in the Bible. Proverbs 31. You know, we think of Proverbs 31, we think of the Proverbs 31 woman, which I would say that my wife is. I hope she's watching this. Proverbs 31 verses 8 and 9, though, say this. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. That verse is clear. We are to say something. We are to act on behalf of the oppressed around us, those that are destitute and poor and needy. We are to do something. It is to move us to action. I want to read to you Jeremiah 22:3. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness. There it is again. Do justice and righteousness. And deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. And do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, to the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. That was God's prophet Jeremiah calling out to the Israelites back then to say, do justice and righteousness for those that cannot speak up for themselves. Take action. And then Psalm 146, I'm starting verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. We are called to do and act out justice for the oppressed. So here's how I want to end. What do I do? What do I do? What does little Lee do that only has a small platform? What do you do that's in high school? What do you parent do that is listening to this right now? This is the question I think we are all asking during this time. You know, there's a part of the Lord's Prayer that has continually resonated in my mind. Before everything has come out in this time with racial injustice. And it's resonated in my mind because it makes me live on parallel tracks in life. It's from Book of Matthew. And Jesus says this when he's teaching his disciples to pray. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus is telling his disciples, here is how you pray. You pray for all of God's will and all of his kingdom to take place on this earth, just as it is in heaven. We think of heaven as perfect, peaceful, full justice, all mercy, all grace, no sin. And Jesus tells his disciples to pray daily that would happen here and to live and act in that way. So, you know, when we pray for this, it means that Jesus is saying your prayers matter for God's kingdom coming to this earth, his will on this earth as it is in heaven. It means as we pray and we hear God, we need to act. It means we have a free will to act, to do justice, to act righteously, to live righteously. This means, this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples means that God does desire us to act in accordance with justice and mercy, to justice and righteousness as he has called us. It also means this, and this is a hard truth to understand, to take in. It also means that there is forever going to be a divide between heaven and earth. Injustice and oppression will never fully stop until Jesus, the righteous one, returns to set up the new heaven and the new earth. And so now we're going to live in this uncomfortable tension for all of our lives, that we are to pray and say, God, will your kingdom come in heaven, will it come to earth as it is in heaven. And so we are to pray for that and live that out, but live this in this uncomfortable tension that it is only going to be fully made perfect when Jesus returns. That doesn't give us any kind of pass from seeking justice for the oppressed. But we have to live in that tension and understand that. And you know, it's interesting. If you read the story of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, many of you have read it, but some of you may have not. It's in John chapter 4. And then at least in the book of John, Jesus has taken his disciples around him. He is teaching them. He's traveling with them throughout throughout Israel. And he comes to go through the northern part of Israel, which back then was called Samaria. And I already said something about this earlier in my message, but the Samaritans were the half-breeds. They were kind of half Egyptian, half Jewish. And the full-blooded Israelites, the full-blooded Jews looked at them and said, man, they're the downcast society. They are the half-breeds. They aren't fully Jews. And so Jesus says to his disciples, we're going to go through Samaria. And his disciples are like, Jesus, we'd rather like take the long way around. Those are the people we don't even want to talk to. We don't even want to go around. And Jesus is like, no, that's exactly where I want to go. And then he says, he gets to this well and he sees this well. And by God's will, he knows what's going to happen because God has spoken to him. He tells his disciples to go ahead. And he goes to the well. And as he's sitting at the well, this woman, this Samaritan woman, comes out to draw water. And it's in the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day. A woman, and anybody would only come out to the well at that time of day when they didn't want to be out there with anyone else. And the woman that comes out there, she has had many husbands, many sexual encounters, and she is the destitute. She's the oppressed of culture. And Jesus actually asked her for a drink of water. So for Jesus to talk to a Samaritan, but not only talk to a Samaritan, but to talk to a woman in that culture. It's not like today. You wouldn't do that. But not only did he talk to a Samaritan woman, did he talk to a woman? He talked to this woman that he knew was in the world's eyes, was impure. And guess what? You can go read it. Go read it for yourself. Don't believe me. Go to God's word. This is the first person, other than his disciples, that Jesus reveals to her that he is the Messiah. Do you get that? Jesus reveals to this Samaritan woman that he is the Messiah. This is the first person he would reveal this to. So as much as maybe Christians throughout eternity have taken their own faith to go different ways, to believe what they wanted to believe, Jesus makes it clear, I am for the oppressed. I am for everybody. And he offers that. And you know what was the change for this woman? It was the gospel. It was the gospel. It wasn't that her life became perfect and everybody started respecting her again. It was the gospel. Jesus said, I have living water for you that will give you eternal life. And he told her everything she had done and he still loved her. And this is what changed this woman. She went back and she said, I am going to go back. I'm going to tell everybody I know about this man. Why? Because she walked into a relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that is the answer to injustice and oppression. Jesus freed her from being a victim. The victim that other people would put on her, that she had put on herself. And that I'm not saying again that we don't fight for justice, that we don't fight against injustice and oppression. I think we do even more than the world should because we're called to that. But we have to ultimately come to realize what the Bible talks about justice and righteousness, it ultimately comes back to Jesus. He is the one that will answer justice because he is the one that took on the ultimate injustice of dying on the cross as a perfect and sinless human being to take on our sins so that we can have a way to have this relationship back with God. That is justice and righteousness. To have something that we don't deserve but is freely given to us. Man, if you haven't taken that gift, take it today. Take it today. And so we need to care about what is happening right now for African Americans in the United States. We do need to stand beside our fellow image bearers, whether Christian or not. Galatians 6:2 says we need to bear each other's burdens. And I might be a little controversial in saying this, but I feel it needs to be said. We need to not jump on the bandwagon of hashtags and just putting simple sentences out there on social media and the internet, but instead actually talk to those around us, whether white or black, about this and come up under them and bear this burden with them. Walk with them. Understand. Empathize. Empathy is getting in someone else's shoes to understand. We need to seek to step into the experience of others to see how injustice does feel for across the board, because we don't understand each other. We need to understand each other. And when it comes to social media, my encouragement would be, if you feel God is calling you to post something, run it through the test. Does it glorify God? Ask yourself that. Does it glorify God? And then second, ask, am I just doing this because I feel the pressure that everybody else is doing it? Or do I really truly believe in this? Because I want you to post it and then continue to fight for it. Continue to seek those out, to have empathy, to understand, to fight for that justice in the way that you can. But not, I would want to release you from the pressure that you have to post on social media. We need to take the path of humility to understand we don't have all the answers. We don't understand fully. And just to understand and know facts does not equal full understanding of somebody. I got to sit down with someone that is African American this week. And you know what I appreciate? Mostly this person allowed me to ask them many questions about this topic. And one thing that I really appreciate about talking to this person was that on some of the things they said, you know what? I don't have the answer. And I really respected that. That was humble. In the same way, we all need to be humble to say, I don't have all the answers. I'm going to seek them out. I'm going to seek a biblical framework. But I get that this is a complex issue because it involves people. And therefore, I need to talk to people. We need to be listeners. And we need to have empathy. We need to truly seek to understand other people's sides. Because when we understand someone else's side, we get a lot more of the pain that they're going through. Andy Stanley said this, and I thought it was good. He said, it's not enough to not be racist. It is not enough to not be racist. As followers of Jesus, we must be anti-racist. When you hear it, when you see it, you address it and you speak up. You say something to those around you. Be willing to be courageous in that way. Why? Because everybody's an image bearer of Jesus. You know, that means in a simple way, I think racist jokes against anyone need to stop, completely stop. Because what comes out of our mouth is what is stored up in our heart. And we need to do some evaluation of what is in our hearts. Whether we think we're the furthest thing from a racist or not, we need to do some self-evaluation. Say, Lord, what is in my heart? We need to be willing to evaluate our own bias and misunderstandings. And you know, you asked about, should I post on social media? Should I attend rallies? I want to first say this. I think you need to talk to your parents. Be willing to have this conversation with them and your family. And be willing that maybe your parents have a different view than you. And that's okay. But beyond all, will you go back to God's word to find the biblical framework for justice and righteousness? You know, should you post on social media? I know there's a big pressure to do that. I saw on the social media of many students and many people that they've posted about things. And I don't know, I'm not saying there's distinctly anything wrong with that. It's not anything, there's a good, to, again, to speak out. But what I want to say is this. As followers of Christ, we need to not only care about the lives of African Americans, but the lives of all those who are being oppressed, who are experiencing injustice. We need to pray. We need to realize we are in a spiritual battle, and Jesus has not taken us out of this world, but he has actually left us here to bring him glory, to restore all people to the dignity they deserve as image bearers of God. John 17, verses 15 through 18 says this, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. God has sent us into the world to be his image bearers, to be salt and light, to seek justice for the oppressed, to live righteously that everyone is created in his image, down to the smallest little area of our life with my brother and sister, up to racial equality overall. We are to fight for that, but to live also in a tension that we can't think that we're going to solve every issue, that only Jesus is going to solve those issues. So are you willing to share Jesus with people, all people who need that truth and that hope as image bearers of God? I want to end with this. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who call by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for your word that gives us a framework for this. And God, this reality that we will live in tension, and yet you call us to seek out justice and seek out righteousness. And so, Lord, I pray that you will give us wisdom, you will give us empathy to walk out truth and love to those around us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.